But you will remember everything I say today. And if you forget, then with a little reminder, you'd be able to remember. This ability will fade somewhat over time. But if you heard it again at some point, then you would say, yes, I have heard that before. Duke University estimates that we lose 50% of what we hear in 24 hours. Unless we review it, we lose it again, another 50% in another 24 hours. My first memories of memorization involve me wanting to explore my newfound freedom as a result of this Schwinn Stingray that I had. So I had this new blue bike with the big fat wide tire, and I wanted to go beyond where my mother could see me. And she says, you need to learn our phone number. Okay, what is it? It was 602-582-0109. So I said it real fast a few times, and she says, now, you go ride around for 5 minutes and then come back and tell me what the phone number is and then you can go. So I did, and I remember every phone number we've had since. It was 582-0109, 465-9207. Carrie's when we were dating was 953-0141. For some reason, 867-5309 sticks in my head, but I never had that number. I can't remember any phone numbers now, however, because of speed dial, and it's just in the phone somewhere. But I learned that number. I had to memorize it and found that I had an ability to memorize numbers from that point. Another memorization lesson I had was my grandfather told us on the phone before we went to Florida for the feast one year that if we could recite the Ten Commandments in order, then he would give us $5. Now, kids, $5 doesn't seem like a lot of money to you. So I did a little math and found out that $5 then in today's dollars at 5% compounded interest is $28.98. Now, does that get your attention? For $25 or $30, you probably would be willing to. Would you do it for $30? Who can do it? Do we have any young people? Really? You want to come do it right now? Come on up. Now, I'll tell you this, that if he does this, and to any of you kids who do this, Mr. Erickson will give you $5. He's good for it. Or when you're 40, he'll give you $25. Take your pick.
You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not worship graven images from heaven above, the land or the sea below. You shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. And you shall not covet.
Nice job.
He did not know that was coming. As soon as the sun sets, collect your money or wait till you're 40, take your pick. So there's a little extrinsic motivation there. I had it in those cases. Nice job. That was great. We've recently completed the fall festival season. And as it was pointed out to us on the last great day, we have a long stretch until the next holy days. 200 days. It was 200 days then, it's about 190 now, until the next holy day. Mr. Erickson was pretty fired up in the sermonette about making sure that we execute on the plan or we develop a plan as we heard about God's plan at the feast. So my question is to you, will you remember? We've heard all these lessons, will you remember them? How will you remember them? Well, if you're taking notes, you can go back over your notes. or you can refresh yourself on these things, but there's a good chance you'll forget a lot of these things. Let's go to the Bible and see what it says about this. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 8, chapter 1. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 1 says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you live and multiply and go and possess the land which I swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So Israel, let's think back a little bit. And as we talk about the holy days, they outline God's plan, which is what we're talking about remembering. So Israel went through the Red Sea on their way out of Egypt, right? And that whole process is an analogy of what? Of us coming out of sin, right? And then going through the Red Sea is an analogy of baptism. So they go through this baptism. And baptism is a time where you're underneath the water. You are in a grave. You could not live in that environment for very long, right? That's why everything needs to be under when you're baptized. You couldn't live that way. And nor could they without God having had separated those waters, which was clearly demonstrated when Egypt tried to go through and he closed the waters and they did not live in that environment. So, baptism, and then what happened? Then they had lots of time to be tested and humbled, and things didn't always go well for them. They were hungry sometimes, thirsty sometimes, wondering if God was there for them. Quite a bit happened in the next 40 years, right? Well, by analogy, we have been baptized, and we are now in this time frame where we have similar type things. It says, count it all joy when you fall into these trials and these tests and these opportunities to grow. And so, sort of by analogy, we're in that place now. And it says here, remember that it was the Lord your God that led you out of the wilderness. So we should remember that it was God who called us. However he called us. As we discussed a little bit ago in the blessing of little children, that could be because we read a good news in a doctor's room, or we saw a TV program and heard a TV program, or a radio program, or parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles or friends or somebody exposed us to this way of truth, and that was how we first came exposed to it. And that means we were called and then we responded. So it's saying remember that it was God who had a hand in that. Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping or by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. It's saying, be careful that you don't do this. And we'll get to verse 12 here in a minute. Deuteronomy 6, it could be on the same page. Deuteronomy 6, it says, be very careful that we teach these things to our children as well. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, and these words which I command you today will be in your heart, or shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Why is that? It's saying they should be posted somewhere where you can see them. And because you can see them, you're reminded of them. So that's how important they should be, that you're talking of them all the time. Or when a situation comes up, you can say, let's see. Let's see how this applies. Is this breaking God's law? How many of God's laws is this breaking? And in that way, you reinforce these lessons in your mind, in your children's mind. Because as we discussed, otherwise you'll forget. So we keep hearing this admonition. Remember, on one hand. Do not forget, on the other hand. It's really important to God that we remember, we do not forget, and that we're diligent about this. An article by Gary Wolf in Wired magazine entitled, "Want to Remember Everything You'll Ever Learn?" Remember, that's the challenge, is to remember everything I say today, right? It says, "Surrender to the algorithm." And so this documents some of the work of Peter Wozniak, a researcher who decided that he didn't just want to get an education, go through and get a master's degree or a PhD. He actually wanted to remember the things that he learned. And so he was trying to figure out how does he do that? Because he would go back and review, say, a test that he had taken maybe in undergrad, and he couldn't remember all of it. He wouldn't have passed the test, and it frustrated him that I paid for that education or he paid for the education, and then he couldn't remember it all later. So he started trying to work with his memory, and he started to make flashcards of all the things that he wanted to remember. One of those things was English. He's Polish. He's never set foot in an English-speaking country, yet he speaks fluent English. And he did that by writing down the vocabulary and questions and phrases that he wanted to learn, and then he would review them at different intervals and document whether he remembered it or not, the date that he did it, and if he remembered it or forgot what the length of time was, and then he put all this into his algorithm so that he could determine when he was about to forget something. And his approach was, the best time to remember something is when you are about to forget it. Because if you review it too soon, your brain gets bored with that, and it's a waste of time. And if you review it too late, it's gone, and then you have to start all over again. So the best time is when you're about to forget it. Well, that's amazing research. And I love this type of research, all sorts of research in these discoveries, and then correlating them back to the Bible, to the things that God tells us, who created us and knew all these things before we figured them out. He says, let's go back to Deuteronomy 8:11. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord, your God, by not keeping his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today." So don't forget. And then, let's just assume that this is in accordance with what Peter Wozniak discovered. He's telling us this right before we would forget. Verse 12. "Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, when all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, trials and problems." He's saying when you were in the midst of the trials, you didn't forget. You cried out because you needed God. But he's saying be careful, because the time when you can forget is when things are going well. And so let's just assume that things are going pretty well for us. That's when we have to be most careful. It's when things aren't going well that we tend to get on our knees and we pray. We pray about our health or others' health or those close to us. When we have problems and we need God, we're praying. We're asking for help. Maybe that's why we have those problems. Because God cares for us. We're his children. And as we'll read in a little bit, what child is there that he wouldn't want in his family and wouldn't chasten us and wouldn't want us paying attention to him? So I think I've shared this with you before, that somebody encouraged me one time. They said, "Scott, when is a good time to fast? When do you think is a good time to fast?" Well, when you're having a problem or you really are seeking God's will or God's help in something, absolutely. When's another good time to fast? When everything is going great. That is a great time to fast. Because that gets you right back into the right frame of mind so that you don't forget why things are going great. that it's God's blessing that's allowing things to go great for you. And in that way, you remember and you do not forget. Lest you say, verse 17, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. We'd all like to believe that when we start to get comfortable. That I've heard people say this, and I always cringe when I hear it. Nobody helped me out. I did it all on my own. Okay. I wouldn't want to be the one saying that. It scares me when I hear somebody say that. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to His fathers as it is this day. As Americans, the fact is that we are going to realize that over time. It's prophetic. It's just going to happen. And we're going to realize that God, it is God who had a hand in blessing this country. And that's why this country has historically done so well. So we'll realize that. It seems that God has time cycles as well. And it's amazing how many things correlate with these time cycles. We were in the van driving to camp one year, in the staff van driving up one day, and it was a good time. It's always a good time. You're spending time with people. And Freddie and I were up in the front seat. And as you might know, discussing something with Freddie sounds a lot like arguing, but we're just discussing things. But we had a little help on our trip in the form of Siri. Because we would argue about something for a while or discuss something or hypothesize, and then Siri would help settle it. Well, we're driving and there's these almond trees. We're in the San Joaquin Valley north of Bakersfield, and there's all these almond trees, and it's this kind of mosaic of almond trees of different ages, and then in some cases there's these fields with all the trees piled up in this huge pile in the middle. And every so often they'll just rip out the almond trees and then they cut it up, sell it for firewood. Burns really good, by the way, almond wood. And they'll sell it and they'll start and plant new trees. So we were trying to figure out or argue about how many years old a tree would have to be in order to do that. And then I thought, I wonder if it would coincide with one of the time cycles that God uses, 19 being one of those time cycles. So we looked up, or we asked Siri to look it up for us, and she comes back with, the best productive years of an almond tree are from 4 years to 19 years. And so at some point, after 19 or 20 years, they'll rip it up and they just start all over again. So there's these certain time cycles. Well, in the article, it mentions that it's really determined the best time to forget something because it varies by person and by item. But I started to wonder. I wonder if there's some sort of time cycle here that would be in line with God's time cycle. So when you take a look at his research and you average it all out, the very best time to repeat something, to learn it over and over, is weekly. And then on bigger items, it's annually. Once you've really learned something and you're reminded of it annually, then you really start to get it. So let's take a look at the Holy Day cycle. Well, the Holy Day cycle is annual, right? And then we get these weekly reminders. And then annually, rather than try to cram for a test, annually we build layer upon layer, year after year, on this knowledge that God gives us. And so it really cements it in our minds. And that way we never forget it, right? Wrong. We would forget if we stopped keeping the holy days, and you know people who have, and you know people who say, where are you going? Or I get called. It's amazing how often I get phone calls from people who used to come to church on the holy days. And it's been a while. I was just thinking about you today. Well, that's funny you were just thinking about me, but I didn't answer the phone because I was in church. Oh, it's a holy day today. They completely forget. What one is it? They can't even remember a lot of times which holy day it is. So It's not like you would never forget. You need the annual reminders. So, young people, if anybody ever says, it's not important to keep God's holy days, you can say, that is wrong. Because God created us, and He tells us to keep these holy days on an annual basis. And one of those holy days is also the Sabbath. And we need that time, and we need that reminder. It's scientifically proven. You can say, not only does it say it in the Bible, but there's data and science that supports it. And what is it that we remember? What is it that we get every week? If we apply ourselves. Now, that's an important if. Because what do we do on the Sabbath? Do we sleep in? Get caught up on it? That's a day of rest. Whew, do I ever need a day of rest? I'll sleep until 2:17. I've got 8 minutes to get to church. And I'll be in the door. Maybe there'll be a hymnal left. And in my chair at 2:30. That wouldn't be an effective use of time on the Sabbath. What's an effective use of time is, let's turn over to Isaiah 59, verse 2. Sorry, it's actually Isaiah 58, verse 13. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. So that which your feet would otherwise be doing, the activities that you would otherwise be doing, and you call the Sabbath a delight. Now, there is a time, as we bless these little children, I'll assure you this, that there will be a time when you will think that maybe the Sabbath isn't a delight because it will stop you from doing something that you want to do. You won't be able to do some activity, some sport, something that you wanted to do, and you'll think, call the Sabbath a delight. It's a hinder from me doing something I want. But God says, no, it really should be a delight. It should be something that's really important to you, and it is made as a blessing for man. It's not meant to be a problem. He says here, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. You shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. We shouldn't be thinking our own thoughts or speaking our own words. We have to be careful of the things we talk about on the Sabbath. It should be something focused on God. Because otherwise, it's like Father's Day or Mother's Day. And how about if you invited your mom to your house, or she invited you to her house on Mother's Day, and then you got there and you didn't even talk to her? How do you think that would go over? You just ignored her. You just went and turned the game on. Or you went and just talked to your brother or your cousins or whatever and just totally ignored your mother. And then it was time to go and you just waited. Oh, we have to be here for about 17 more minutes. And then in 17 minutes you just leave and that's it. Could that be a lot like the Sabbath? Is not the Sabbath really like a Father's Day every week? It's a day that our Father gave us to turn our attention to Him and to remember Him and to not forget Him. And if we do that, if we call this day a delight, and if we put effort into it, then we will be doing what He's telling us to do. Then we'll delight ourselves in the Lord, and He will cause us to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord, the Creator, the reason we're here, has spoken this. We got a taste of what that heritage is like, didn't we, at the feast? We remember the principles that are taught. And that's the first thing that you are able to remember. Looking back, you kind of remember the framework, the context, the principles, the stories, and then hopefully then the lessons from those stories. We listen to the scriptures, and in time, these scriptures become familiar, and we start to even develop a little intuition. In fact, it's fun to think, I wonder if the speaker is going to go here next, and we might try to lead in there, or a scripture comes to mind, and sure enough, that's what comes next. That's because layer upon layer, we've learned this. Hymns get in our head. And, in fact, many times they're out of hymnals and you find, I don't even need a hymnal for this. I know this song. And so you remember the hymns. And even during the week, from time to time, maybe you think of hymns and those can go through your head. How about stories from others? How about stories? And the messages. Of course, sometimes we'll remember the messages, and we should be. And then, of course, the lessons. We had a taste, like it says here, of the reward at the feast. The feast is not the reward. To be clear, the feast is not the reward for keeping your tithes all year and then you get to go and have an awesome vacation. That is not the reward. The feast is a glimpse of the reward. It's just a taste of what the kingdom is going to be like. And as I read the Gospels and I read what Jesus says about the weeping and gnashing of teeth at some point, who's that going to be? Is it going to be somebody who never had any idea of what it's all about? No, what would they be sad about? Oh, I didn't get something. Well, I don't even know what it was. So what do I care? No, it won't be them. The weeping and gnashing of teeth will be from somebody who has tasted it, who has experienced it, and who has some idea of what they're missing out on as a result of not adhering to the admonition that we're talking about today. As a result of not remembering or having forgot because of those attitudes and those thoughts that can so easily creep in. That's why we're given the admonition in Deuteronomy. Don't forget and remember. We want to be very careful. And again, remember when we're most likely to forget. And when is that? When things go well. In fact, at the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, if we look back at that time, we get accustomed to staying in nice places, right? We want to find a nice condo. We go online now, and we look at pictures and say, oh, that one's okay. Let's go to the next one. Ooh, that's really nice. Your granite countertops. I like granite countertops. Go through that. Yeah, that's a good place for us. And you try to find the nicest place you can find for what you can afford. And there's nothing wrong with that. But let's just look at the original instruction here. And let's turn to Leviticus. Leviticus 23, verse 42 says, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All you who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths that from generation to generation, again, the implication is that it's passed on from generation to generation, and that is the very reason that you keep these days, is so that you can be passing this on year after year after year, so that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the reminder is, that as the Israelites came out of Egypt, and that was a blessing from God, that they were able to do that, we come out of sin, and that is a blessing from God. And then, God says, the feast is also a reminder that they depended upon Him, and they were in these temporary dwellings. So let's think about that as we look back on the feast and think, that wasn't my permanent home, and nor is this world permanent for us. It's all going to go away. All of it. 1 Peter says that, right? Why don't we turn over to 1 Peter? 1 Peter. I like the way he writes. I like the way he says things. And he says here, it's actually 2 Peter 3 verse 8. We consider that some aspects of the feast seem pretty fantastic. Some of the elements of what we are talking about with regards to a whole new future world and the events leading up to that, they seem pretty amazing and pretty far out there, don't they? The fact is that one-third of the Bible is prophecy. One-third of the Bible is prophecy. Any idea what percentage of that has not been fulfilled? Two-thirds. It's estimated that roughly two-thirds has not been fulfilled. So that means two-thirds of the one-third hasn't been fulfilled. Anybody good at math? What's that as a percentage? Anyone? Anyone? 22.2222%. I did the math already, but does that work? Okay. Two-ninths, 22.22% of the Bible has not occurred yet. It's telling us about events that are yet to occur. That's a pretty big percentage, right? It's talking about things that are yet to happen. So as we are here, we're looking at all these things that are going to happen that seem like they're amazing, that have never happened before. We're not the only ones who have ever felt like that. Think about Noah. We refer to Noah. I like to refer to Noah. That's one of my favorite stories because something completely ridiculous. He was told something completely ridiculous would happen. He was supposed to build this boat in the desert and that it was going to flood the whole earth. And you can imagine him thinking, that has never happened before. Everybody's going to be wiped out but me and the animals that can go on this boat. So what seems too hard for us to figure out? That the whole world's going to be wiped out? It says here, Peter says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, these items that we've just rehearsed at the feast, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Because, verse 8, 2 Peter 3, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. God sees time a little differently than we do. He's not worried about 10 or 20 years or, well, even the promises to Abraham. Abraham, you'll have a son, you'll have an heir, your own heir. Okay. Abraham thinks that's pretty good. I'm about 100 years old, so I'm glad about that. Well, 20 years later, or 13 years later, he doesn't have an heir yet. When? Well, then, with God, I'll get there. It doesn't have to be right now. And God's timing is different than our timing, and we may not understand it. It may take way longer than we think it should, but verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, and it's going to come when we're not expecting it. Perhaps it's after things start to go well. But it says here, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So is that figurative? Is that literal? It sounds pretty literal here. Because he then says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Everything that we think is so important physically is going to be gone. So what type of people should we be? We should be those that in verse 12 are looking for and hoping, hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we've just rehearsed that that time is coming, and we've talked about at the feast what it's going to look like. That there will be peace, that there will be happiness, that many of the problems that we experience today will be done away with. So here we are in this human form. Humans have come before us and have wondered about these same type of things. We can read about the list of all stars in Hebrews. Those who heard these things and remembered, and they didn't forget, and they took action accordingly. I think of Hebrews 11, kind of like I think about walking into an old gym. You know, probably, well, they tear down all the old gyms, but in the arenas, the gyms, the basketball courts, they'll hang up the jerseys of the retired greats players, and in Phoenix, it's Paul Westfall. You go back. Alvin Adams. They were just going way back. And probably they have Barkley in there and those guys now. But Dan Marley, Kevin Johnson. I don't know if they've retired their numbers or not. But those were some of the great Phoenix Suns over time. Here are some of the greats with regards to those who have come before us. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We shouldn't forget that. When should we not forget that? Here's a story. Here's something we should remember. When do we remember Abel? How about when it's time to write a check for an offering? We think about the fact that God does care about our offering. Chance to remember. Something to focus on, to meditate, to pray about. Something we should take serious. By faith, Enoch was taken away. By faith, Noah, as we just talked about, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. How applicable is that to us today? Being divinely warned of things not yet seen. In other words, he was told that amazing things were going to happen. 22.2% of the Bible tells us about amazing things that are going to happen that have not yet ever happened before. We have been divinely warned. We just read it in Peter. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. It goes on. You could go on and on about Abraham. After 20 years, he finally did get his son. Some 12 or 13 years later, he was asked to go sacrifice his son. But he did it. He was willing to do it. He, in essence, did it. He did everything, but his arm was stopped. What a relief that must have been, but he was willing to do it. Verse 13, the list goes on. We could go on and on and on. These all died in faith, not having received the promises yet. There's a chance that many of us won't be there when Christ returns, won't be alive. There were quite a few here this time last year that aren't here now. And going back, it's unfortunate, but that's part of the plan, that not everybody will be here. But the promises are just as real. And for those of us that are still here now, we have to think about the fact that we have not received these promises yet, but we've seen them from afar off. How have we seen them from afar off? We've kept these holy days. We kept the feast, and we got that taste. And we're assured of them. We embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, as are we. Strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We're different than everybody else, and we're traveling. And that's what the feast reminds us, is that we're traveling, and those temporary dwellings remind us that our stay here is temporary. And truly, if they had called to mind, I like that phrase, verse 15 of Hebrews 11, if they had called to mind, in other words, if they had remembered it, thought through it, and brought back into their forefront of their mind, in this case, the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But they didn't go backwards. They went forwards, and now they desire, that is, a better heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a place for him. Let's turn over to Hebrews 12. Over here, just turn a page over. As we think about these words here, written by the author of Hebrews, we can think back to the feast and we can look forward to this next year. And we can remember these things. It says, I'm going to skim, so forgive me for moving along. Just listen along if you'd like. Verse 1, it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We can look to Jesus as our example, that he did that same thing for the joy that was set before him. He didn't have an easy life when he came here, but it was for the joy that was set before him. He despised the shame, despised or thought less of the discomforts he faced in this life. It says, verse 5, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. It's not easy when things aren't going well and when you're being corrected, when you're being shaped, when you're being molded, when these events are such in your life that you realize that you don't quite measure up to the standard that maybe you thought you did or that is expected of you. It's uncomfortable. It says here, Don't be extremely discouraged. Know that that's part of the process. If you endure this chastening, and if you're corrected as a result of it, and if you grow because of it, look at verse 7. God deals with you as sons. What son is there whom a father doesn't chasten or correct? It's because we're sons and daughters and of God that he works with us in this way. He expects more of us. Verse 11 acknowledges no chastening is joyful for the present, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the fruit of righteousness. Let's think about others. Verse 12, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We've seen that happen. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, lest that seem self-serving. Note that it's capital H there. It's God who is being referred to in this passage. Do not refuse him who speaks to you. Pay attention and absorb it. 13 verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Verse 4, marriage is honorable. Something we should take serious. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, giving thanks to his name. We're coming up on Thanksgiving here. That's a worldly day, or a day that was established by somebody who feared God, and it was enacted as a federal day by Abraham Lincoln during Lincoln's administration, actually, as a day to give thanks to God and think that these blessings we enjoy are a result of his blessing. Do not forget to do good and to share. We should be generous with each other and with others. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Not an attitude that's usually discussed in the world today. Pray for us, it says. The author of Hebrews, presumed to be Paul, is writing, pray for us, those who are working and speaking the ministry, that God will make you complete in every good work to do his will. Amen. So as we return to our daily lives and during this 200-day stretch, let's review these things, rehearse these things, remind ourselves of these things so that we remember.